All right. We are going to be continuing in Philemon this evening. This is the last class of the quarter, and to quote Boyd, of all of the classes that I've taught, this has been one of them. Now, it's been a beneficial quarter to me personally. I hope it has to everyone else. Philemon. Short book, but wow, a lot in it. And the more I've prepped for class, the more I've been convicted by what Paul has written to Philemon, and kind of putting myself into the shoes of Philemon or Paul or Onesimus, and some of the things that I can learn from that. And it's been super beneficial to me. Alan, in just a minute, would you lead us in a prayer? I think we got around 8 and following, and so what I'd like to do is just read the 25 verses. We'll pause. Alan will lead us in prayer. We'll do a little bit of kind of review by way of some questions, and then we'll wrap up the book tonight. Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you in me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even of your own self, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, Alan, if you'd lead us in prayer. All right, so quickly, I guess, what is a word or two about what this book's all about? Alan? Reconciliation. Yeah, so I think there's a couple of themes that go through this, but reconciliation seems to be at the core here. Forgiveness, we talked about maybe some obstacles towards reconciliation or forgiveness, or obstacles in what might make me hesitant to forgive someone or to be reconciled to someone. What might those obstacles be? Yes, Vicky. Yeah, just so everyone, so the thought that, okay, maybe Onesimus would do this again, so maybe we should back up a second. What is the situation that we find ourselves in here, or that is the occasion for this writing, Sarah? Yes, absolutely. And so when we think about, okay, some obstacles towards reconciliation that either apply specifically to Philemon and Onesimus, or maybe just to us in general, one of those would be like suspicion that they're going to do this again, or they're going to hurt me again. Alan. Yeah, how dare you do this to me? And this could be Philemon having this attitude, or it could be us. How dare you treat me that way? I don't deserve this. What else? Jill, you working on something? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so one of the things along with that we see Paul doing is really trying to change the perspective that Philemon might have. Now, we have to surmise maybe what Philemon, what his emotions, what his viewpoint is as we go through this based on what Paul says, but it's reasonable to think that Philemon's looking at the situation as I'm the victim. Onesimus is the bad guy. He's the one who wronged me. And how dare he do this? And Paul is really trying to get Philemon, I think, to look at Onesimus through a different lens. And we're going to see that, you know, in these next few verses, it's very evident. One of the ways that Paul wants to really kind of maybe change how Philemon is looking at this is he identifies himself as a prisoner. Instead of Paul, an apostle of Christ, he is a prisoner of Christ. Paul is someone whose rights have been taken away in service to the Lord. And, you know, he's not railing up against I'm being unfairly treated and I have rights. He is submitting to Christ, and he is suffering for that. And I think even from the very first verse, he's setting a tone of, we're going to look at this a little bit different, Philemon. Yes, right. Yeah, certainly. Really, it changes everything when we look at things from an eternal, spiritual, heavenly perspective. What do we know about Philemon other than that he apparently owned slaves, or a slave at least? What else do we know about Philemon? Oh, yes. He has a church in his house, absolutely. How does Paul regard him? Yes, Vicky? Yes, so he has a reputation of love, of refreshing people's spirits. He has a church in his house. Paul addresses him as a beloved fellow worker in verse 1 as well. Paul, it would seem, holds Philemon in a high regard. And we're gonna see that a little bit later on as well. And one of the things that I think that this is just a warning is someone who is a fellow worker with Paul, has a church in his house, has a reputation for love and refreshing the spirits. There's a warning here, or there's a risk here that this, how he's been treated by how someone else has treated him, could wreck his faith, right? Am I overstating that? Like, or could cause him to act in a way that's not consistent with how he's known to treat people. Does that make sense? Like, it's not, I'm just thinking about, like, Philemon is the victim here. He is innocent here. And yet, because someone mistreated him, he is at risk for betraying the reputation that he has as someone who loves the Lord and loves God's people. And, like, that just kind of just hit me like a ton of bricks as we've been studying Philemon and how fragile that can be if we don't guard against it. And so I want us to all really kind of take this to heart in terms of what Paul is instructing Philemon and really think about how can we apply this to our lives. All right. So Paul, we talked about in verse 8 that he's bold enough in Christ to command, but for love's sake, he prefers to appeal. So Paul's not, he's not calling on the apostolic authority that he would have or even going to other scriptures and saying, you know, you must do this. Instead, he's appealing to Onesimus. Why would Paul take, excuse me, he's appealing to Philemon. Why is Paul taking this approach? Tiffany? Mm-hmm. Right, and this is in accordance with how Philemon conducted himself, generally speaking, for love's sake, out of love. He cares for the brethren. In verse 7, I derive much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. This is in keeping with kind of who Philemon is. In this section, in these next few verses here, we talked about how Paul is trying to change Philemon's perspective and the lens at which he views things. What would you call out in the next few verses that is kind of evidence to support that? Do you have something else, Sarah? Or? Okay, go ahead. How impactful is it when someone does something from their own initiative, their own accord, versus someone who's being compelled to do that as well, right? I don't know why I thought of this, but like a little kid who, you know, running through and he kicks you on the way and then his parents like make him come and, tell you, I'm sorry. And you know that they don't want to do it versus them just like, you know, recognizing it, come around and saying, you know, a heartfelt apology. It lands different. It feels different. Paul here is wanting Philemon to make the right choice. Luke. Yeah, it's hard sometimes to, in those moments, to be thinking about the other person and their benefit when you feel like you've been wronged, right? And so Paul is here taking an opportunity. He's not necessarily the one who's wrong, but he's thinking about the benefit of all involved here, and he's acting accordingly. Tiffany. Mm-hmm. Right. That's right. Yeah, and we're gonna talk about that specifically here, kind of towards the end as we wrap up, because I think there's a pretty compelling comparison between us and Christ in the story that I think is helpful. How does Paul address Onesimus or describe Onesimus here in verse 10? As his child, is that shocking? Perhaps? I mean, you think about Paul's background as a Jew, not only, I think, you know, not only just a Jew of Jew is how he describes it, like someone who was rising fast through the ranks of the spiritual elite, a religious elite, maybe I should say it that way. Now calling on Onesimus, a slave, as his child. There is lots of familial type of language of brother and child throughout this letter, and so for Paul to talk about him as his child again. He wants Philemon to look differently at Onesimus from here on out. Josh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right. He used a lot of father-son type of analogy and language when he's talking about Timothy. He's doing the same thing with Onesimus. So not only is though he's calling him his child, but what else does he talk about in this section that just reinforces the affection that Paul has for Onesimus? He is sending his own heart. And that's, you know, when we talked about this in verse 7, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. And so Philemon, the idea of hearts, it's like the innermost parts of a person is kind of like the, technically I think it was the bowels, right? It's like who this, he refreshed the whole of them. Onesimus is his heart. It's like Paul, you know, sending himself back to Philemon. In verse 11, it says, so Onesimus means useful. Formerly, he was useless to you. Now he is indeed useful to you and me. There's a play on words there. He wants Philemon to look at Onesimus as a child, as Paul himself, as someone who's useful and beneficial, not only to Philemon, but to Paul. He wants to turn this view of Onesimus completely around. Alan?
Right.
It's, Paul here is going, I think, going to great lengths to just, to change the narrative. To this point, we haven't really even read about what Onesimus did that was wrong. I don't believe. He's sending him back. He refers that in 12. We get that a little bit later. But the focus isn't on the harm that was done to Philemon. The focus is on who Onesimus now is, and to focus on that. And I think, again, let's just think about conflict that we have with others, how that changes our perspective. And now we look at them maybe in terms of what they've done or who they were instead of who they are, right? And we might need to help each other look at one another or look at others differently in a biblical, godly type of way. We might need to see conflict that's happening between two brothers or sisters and step in and try to mediate and try to help the wronged person, the person, the victim, through this challenge of reconciliation and forgiveness. As ones who maybe have been wronged, we need to try to have that right perspective, to look at them again, who they are from the eyes of Christ and not from my conflict or my victimhood, if you will. Does that make sense? That's hard. Carrie? Mm-hmm. Right. So if Kerry was saying that Paul doing the right thing by sending him back, the easy thing would have been Paul to just keep him and use him. The harder thing was to have him return. You know, I do wonder what the chances of reconciliation or a proper attitude from Philemon's standpoint, if he had just received a letter that said, oh, by the way, Philemon or Onesimus is sorry, but he's here with me. And, you know, that might have been difficult. This is the path to true reconciliation, which trumps Paul's immediate need. So we've got a few hands. I think Katrina, Rory, and then Jill. Mm-hmm. Certainly. I forget who is next. Roy. Yeah. Right. And I think that, and then, you know, this letter written to all of them as well. And if Philemon is called to act this way, who is the one who is wronged? How much more should the brothers act towards the brethren, towards Onesimus? Jill? Right. In vulnerability, right? Onesimus, Paul are trusting that Philemon's going to do the right thing here. Josh. Yeah, I've thought a lot about the prodigal son on that as well. I look at this story and I think about, okay, conflict in my own life or harboring ill will or thinking when I've been wronged and how I've reacted, and boy, it just like stomps all over my toes when I'm reading this and I'm thinking about what Paul is having Philemon do. But we also see, I think, the godly wisdom and the godly outcome of even a horrible situation where someone's been, we don't know the degree at which Philemon suffered because he just ran away. But I got to imagine that it was no little thing, right? And it was no little thing because we talked about this on Sunday. It could have set a precedent for other slaves to run away, and there could be a lot of financial ruin. And then, the penalty was so harsh for slaves that would come. It would be a severe beating, or I read somewhere else that slaves were executed for far less than running away. What he's having Philemon do is not just hard personally, but even socially, was not the norm. So Paul refers to him as his child. He's sending his own, his very heart. As Carrie mentioned about Paul could, he would have been glad in verse 13 to keep him with him. He was helpful. But this reconciliation that needed to take place between Philemon and Onesimus trumped any needs that Paul had had. He doesn't want him, in verse 15 and following, to regard him as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a brother. Again, he's a child. He's got Paul's own heart. Now he wants him to look as not more than a bondservant, but a brother who is helpful and useful. And you think about, I don't think this is necessarily saying that Onesimus is no longer a slave to Paul, but when, he's receiving Onesimus back and in his Onesimus' service, he's serving a brother. And we talked about this in 1 Timothy about the service, like a slave who has a master as a brother shouldn't take advantage of that situation, but should serve him all of the more. This relationship between Onesimus and Philemon should really blossom or just be fantastic now that they are both brothers in Christ. Yes, Carrie. Yeah, I was thinking about Joseph and with his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I think he's calling on that type of idea that, again, let's change how we're even looking at this situation as a situation where you did this wrong thing to me, but let's look at it that this might have been God's hand to lead you to the Lord and then to lead both of us into an even better spot. And again, how do we look at this situation? I think Paul is saying God's hand is in this. John? Right. Yeah. Sometimes when we've been wronged, sometimes we can just dwell on it. We can, we need that acknowledged. We need our you know, we just want to dwell on it maybe perhaps for a while. And it's just amazing how little Paul talks about that. And, you know, just we are elevating the conversation to who Onesimus is now, the reconciliation that needs to take place, the expectations that Paul has on Philemon through Christ, on how we need to look at this situation, just looking at this thing in a very Christ-like, godly perspective is what we see here. Any other thoughts? Tiffany, and then... Right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Pales in comparison, right? Mindy? Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. 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 Right. We need to look very personally about how maybe the roles that we find ourselves identifying with. You know, maybe I'm the Onesimus and I've done the wrong and I need to reconcile. At the same time, maybe for another person, you know, I'm the Philemon and I've been wronged. And then maybe for another couple other groups, a couple other people, I am the Paul who needs to try to take, you know, opportunity to mediate. It's interesting the roles that we could be playing. We could be playing all three. You know, we could have the need for all three at the same time. You know, I think of the power of the gospel. Is reflected in here. It's the power. You know, what else can change a heart like Onesimus's, who stole and ran away and very self-seeking and self-preserving type of activity? Who else can change someone's heart to the extent that he is going to willingly go back and face possible death? And if anyone else, probably, likely death, if it was anyone else besides Philemon, it's the power of the gospel that can do that. And what else can protect someone's heart so that they aren't overcome with bitterness and pride and anger and still be tender towards someone who has wronged them and hurt them so badly? The power of the gospel can protect our hearts in that as well, right? Paul then is an evident of that, of someone who else, you know, who's persecuting Christians and now at great personal loss is inserting himself into a situation where he is pledging to make whatever that guy took or whatever that guy did wrong to you, I will make it right. Who can change a heart to step into that situation voluntarily? It's the power of the gospel. And so that kind of jumps off the pages as we look at this story or this situation, let me put it that way. I think it's fantastic. And so we might have situations that we have been involved with or are involved in right now, and it might seem hopeless, and it might seem that it will never be good or okay ever again. But what we know is that the gospel can, as Craig was saying, can change people. Now, is it always going to happen? Absolutely not. It's not always going to happen. But We can be vulnerable like Onesimus. We can think the best of people like Paul did. He was confident that Philemon was going to react the right way. We can do the things that we have control over and see what kind of impact we can make. I think I rambled there for a second. Did I see? Yes, Karen. No, I like that. I like that. Paul, a prisoner for Christ. It's about being useful in the kingdom and not personal glory or accolades or anything like that. We've kind of jumped around a little bit, but I think it was kind of an organic conversation that we were having, so I think that was good. But John, go ahead. Yeah, let's keep it going. Yeah, absolutely. Setting a high bar. We expect good things from one another. We expect, we hope, we believe the best in one another. You ever gone into a difficult conversation and you just kind of expected this is not going to go well? I've done that, right? And, well, difficult conversation, do we typically think that, right? Well, you know, I tell you, I think it was Dee Bowman who said that you can say anything to anyone if they think that you love them. And I think what Paul has shown to Philemon in deed and word prior, but also in this, is that Paul loves Philemon. But Paul also loves Onesimus. He's making that abundantly clear. And he is saying these things, and then he is expecting him to do this and to do even more. I think that's you know, as we think about how we encourage and build up one another, I think we can use this as a model. I've referenced it a few minutes ago, but Paul in verse 17, well, I didn't mention this part, but he says, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. How do we think that Philemon would receive Paul? If Paul were to get out of prison, come and visit Philemon, how do you think he would be received? And that's kind of a rhetorical question, but you would think then that Philemon would be overjoyed to see his good friend and fellow worker, Paul. And it would be a lovely reunion. He wants to see that same type of spirit and energy that he would get. He wants him to give that to Onesimus. Unless Philemon not be able to kind of get over the fact of maybe what Onesimus took or the financial loss, Paul, to get that just off the table, says, I'll repay it. I just see Paul just trying to remove every barrier, every obstacle towards reconciliation. Paul's going to take care of it. Paul says to refresh my heart in Christ. And I think that's the reception that you give to Onesimus. That will be refreshing to him. So Philemon has this reputation in verse 7 of refreshing the hearts of saints. Paul is sending his heart to Philemon in the form of Onesimus. He wants him to refresh his heart. Treat Onesimus the right way. Refresh his heart. The connection through 7 through 19 here, or 20, excuse me, of what he is looking for Philemon to do. Phil, did you have something earlier? Okay. Sarah? Yeah, that's right. That's right. It would have been a celebration. So, like the prodigal son, right? The celebration that occurred when the son, we can see that happening if Paul were to arrive. Let's do that for Onesimus as well. Paul, in verse 22, he wants a guest room prepared for him. Paul's in prison. Yet he's confident that the Lord is going to answer some prayers. Maybe it's also like, you know, I'm sending Onesimus and then I'm coming and we'll see how you responded to Onesimus. I don't know if there's anything like that going on, but I thought that was interesting. Yes, Katie. There's debate on that. That's how I take it. That he converted Philemon. Now there's question though of where that would have occurred, because I don't think Paul had been to Colossae yet, and that's apparently where Philemon is at the moment. John, do you have something on that? Right. And I think that that's aligned with what I was thinking in terms of where they speculate Paul would have come across Philemon and converted him. Good question. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Any of these names, like, pop out as relevant to what we're talking about here? Yes, Craig. Yes. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, I was thinking specifically of Mark in that on his first missionary journey, right as things got real in terms of persecution, right before then, Mark bails. And then there's a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas on bringing Mark, and Paul's having none of it. And yet now we see this, you know, other passages escape my mind about Mark being useful. We know there is reconciliation there. And so Paul, as someone who felt so strongly and may have felt like abandoned by Mark at a time when they needed help and support, has gotten over that. And he's not asking Philemon to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And again, it's evidence of a Holy Spirit-filled life that is kind of animating not only the things that he does, but the attitude and the heart that he has. Now, so John sent me something this morning, or earlier today, that I think he got from Gary Fisher that was super helpful. In terms of who we identify with, and we've talked about we can identify perhaps with any of these individuals, but in thinking of how is Onesimus' story our story? Like as an individual. And John, you can't answer this. So, Sarah. Oh, I heard you in the class. I heard you. So we're going to, yeah. So Micah, we're going to go with you next. Oh, okay. All right. So the cat's out of the bag. You know, we think of Onesimus as a slave who had a rightful owner that he stole from, and then deserving under that time, deserving of death. And we, having been rebellious to our rightful master, deserving of punishment, of death, Onesimus was in no place to avoid it himself. He had nothing to offer. He stood condemned before his master. In our state of sin, we are in the same spot, that we stand condemned before our master. we are not able in and of ourselves to do anything to satisfy the debt that we owe. Paul, being a shadow of Christ, then steps in to be the mediator. Christ is our mediator. Paul stepped in to pay the debt that Onesimus could not pay to accomplish reconciliation between the slave and the master. That's exactly what Christ does for us. That he steps in when we can't pay our debt, and he mediates and he pays the debt for us so that we might have reconciliation with our master. I don't know. That didn't jump out on the text when I was reading. I appreciate John sending me the text. I listened to a little bit of the class, and that was helpful to me. Hopefully it's helpful to you. All right. So I think we're finishing the book right on time, and I'm going to speak for Phil as well. Just appreciate everyone's interest and participation this quarter. The comments have been fantastic. The time that we've been able to spend in the text and letting God's word speak to us and for us to take open and honest look at that and how it applies to us, I think has been a valuable use of our time. So I know there's going to be some communication sent out about classes for the next quarter. I know that 2 Kings, Tommy's going to be teaching that. John's going to be teaching 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, James, and Jude. So those are going to be the two options that you have for the adult class. And I think we're just about out of time. So we'll end it here. Thanks.